Bible says in Acts 11, they were first called Christians at Antioch. They called them Christians because of the way they lived. So it's more than just a title. It's a sign of our character. It's a sign of who we are. It's principles that we live by. It's something that we choose to do. Can you turn me down just a hair? I feel a little bit of a ring. 2 Chronicles, we're going to be in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter number 12. It's so good to see everybody in church this morning. And it is hot outside. We've got the air conditioner going. And Lord willing, it's going to stay going. As long as everything's good to go there, we'll get it all taken care of. But so glad to see everyone in church this morning. No better place to be on a Sunday morning than in the house of God. Amen. Got to make sure we start our weeks off right. Put God first. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. When you get there, go ahead and stand with me. I actually got two messages today out of 2 Chronicles 12. So we're going to do part one this morning. We're going to do part two tonight. And we're going to look at the life of Rehoboam. We're going to deal with the first half of the chapter this morning. Tonight we'll deal with the rest of the chapter. My son tends to remind me if I don't alliterate. So this morning will not be alliterated. All right. That means they don't all start with the same letter. But come back tonight, it will be. And he tells me all the time. He said, "You didn't alliterate today." I was like, "It's okay, it happens." 2 Chronicles chapter number 12. Verse number 1 says, "And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself." I don't know if you underline your Bible, if you mark in your Bible or not, but I've got that phrase underlined, "and strengthened himself." "He forsook the law of God and all Israel with him." Notice it was from the top down. Here he had made a choice and then others followed. Everybody is a leader to somebody, by the way. We're going to teach on leadership here coming up soon on Wednesday nights out of the book of Titus. But everybody's a leader to somebody. And somebody's looking up to you. Yes, even if you're shorter than them, someone's looking up to you. All right? And here, a leader had made a choice, and his choice affected all those that were following after him. And every choice that we make has an effect, not just on self, but on others around us as well. That's not part of this message, but I felt it needed to be interjected there. Verse 2, "And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, because they had transgressed against the Lord, with 1,200 chariots, and 60,000 horsemen." 60 would be 60,000. Or it would be 60. So 60,000 horsemen. And then 1,200 chariots, that's 61,200 warriors come up against the children of Israel. "And the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt." So then there's an innumerable number of folks that come with them, not counting the main warriors. "The Lubims and the Sukkims and the Ethiopians." So it wasn't just Egypt, it was others from other countries around Egypt as well. "And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam, to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them." So here the man of God then comes and tells them exactly why this is happening. "Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me. Therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance." Repentance in our lives does not negate the consequences of sin. We'll still face some consequences. They may not be as dire, but we'll still face the consequences and the repercussions. But repentance gets us right with God and gets us back on the right track. But again, there has to be judgment for sin. And here he says that, "I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdom of the countries." So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasure of the king's house. He took all. And he carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. We're going to focus on that phrase right there in verse number 9 that says, He took all. And the title of this morning's message is, What does the devil want to steal from you? What does the devil want to steal from you? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us as we dive into your Word this morning. It's already been good to be in your house. Lord, you've blessed our spirits with the music. It's spoken to our hearts, but music is not just for us. It's a way for us to be able to worship you. And I believe we've sincerely tried to worship you with song this morning. Lord, as we turn to the Word of God now, I pray that you administer to hearts again. I pray that you teach us something from your Word. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to see that this isn't just a story from the Old Testament, but Lord, this is an example of some things that also happen in our lives as well. Show us what we can do. Show us how we can live. Help us now. We ask these things in your name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Here to give you a little bit of the history, Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. Solomon is the son of David. Many of you know the lineage of David. Of course, David is in the lineage of Christ, and it's the David and his lineage and his family were to sit upon the throne of Israel for all of time, all the way, of course, till Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is part of the lineage of David. But here, Rehoboam comes from a great heritage. He comes from a grandfather who was labeled as the sweet psalmist of Israel. David was also labeled as a man after God's own heart. Now, David was a man of war, and David had a vision, and David had a passion to do great things for God. And even though God did not allow David to build the temple there in Jerusalem, David provided everything for his son to be a success. David provided all the different materials. He supplied everything for Solomon to be able to build the temple for the glory of God. He didn't get bitter at God because he couldn't do something for God, but rather he prepared the way for the next generation to be able to serve God fully and completely. Solomon was then the next king of Israel. Of course, we know the third king. And Solomon was a man who God had given great wisdom to. And the Bible says there was not a wiser man in all of Israel or in all the land than Solomon, king of Israel. And Solomon had asked God for wisdom. God had told him, he'd come to him and said, anything that you want, that you desire, I'll give to you. He had asked for wisdom, and God told him, because you've asked for wisdom on how to guide my people, you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for wealth, you didn't ask for popularity and all these different things, I'm going to still give all of that to you on top of the wisdom that I give you. And Solomon was a great king. During the kingship or the reign of Solomon, Solomon didn't see any war. Israel was in a time of peace. Solomon was not a man of war, but rather he was a man of love. And we know that. He had a lot of wives and a lot of concubines. He was a man that was able to set apart a lot of different things for the children of Israel, but also he built the tabernacle and the temple for the glory of God. Solomon had several sons, but two specifically that were to reign there in Jerusalem, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam is the son that Solomon is often referring to, preparing him to take over the kingship. Hold your place here. Go with me to Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. I want you to be able to see this in your Bible. Here, Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse number 1. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And then it begins to tell you why he wrote the Proverbs from verses 2 through 6. Look at verse number 8. It says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Notice how he starts verse 8. He says, my son. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words. Here he's again referencing his son. He's writing this specifically to young people, specifically to his child. In chapter 3, verse number 1, he says, my son, forget not my law. If you go to chapter 4, look at verse number 10. It says, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. If you go to chapter 5, verse number 1, it says, my son, attend unto my wisdom. Chapter 6, verse number 1, my son. Chapter 7, verse number 1, my son. Listen, we can go throughout the book of Proverbs and I can break down different verses for you. But go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. The son that Solomon is referring to as he's writing the book of Proverbs is this specific son, Rehoboam. Solomon had seen some things in the life of Rehoboam that evidently he was concerned about as a father. And sometimes you as a parent, there's going to be some things that you can see in your young people. There's some things that you see in their attitude. There's some things that you see in their character and development. There's some things that you see in their initiative or their work ethic. There's some things that you see, and sometimes there's things that you're pleased with, but there's other things that you see and is very concerning as a parent. And there's things that you notice, and there's things that you're going to begin to focus on a little bit more, because these are things that need to be worked on in order for them to be profitable as an adult in society. Because that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to raise children that become profitable as adults. They don't want to just be loafers and lazy bums for the rest of their lives. We're trying to raise young people for the glory of God. And here, Rehoboam, there was evidently some things in his life that his father had seen. He's beginning to question. He's beginning to make sure that, hey, Rehoboam, my son, if you'll listen to my instruction, if you'll hear my words, if you'll not forsake the law of your mother, if you'll pay attention to what I'm trying to tell you, it'll help you in your life. And so he gets a little bit stern with his son, Rehoboam. Now here, Rehoboam, he had started out inquiring of many different folks. You can go all the way back to, we don't have time to go through it, but you can go back to 2 Kings and you can study out the beginning years of Rehoboam when he was a young king. And he begins to go to the older men. He begins to ask them. He says, listen, my dad ruled this way. How should I handle this situation? Then he'd go to the younger men that were of his age and he'd ask them, my dad did this. How should I do this? And so he was inquiring of other people. And listen, the Bible does say that in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. There's nothing wrong with getting good, sound advice from other people. But here he didn't pay attention to the advice of the older men of God. He didn't pay attention to the advice of the elders, of those that had served alongside his father, but rather he listened to the advice of his peers. And it ended up getting him into trouble as a young king. But you'll notice here that Rehoboam was taught right. He knew what he was supposed to do. But the Bible says in verse number 1 that he had strengthened himself. So even though he was a young man that was taught right, even though he was a young man that had a great heritage, he had a great lineage, he had a grandfather that was the man after God's own heart, he had a father who was the wisest in all of Israel, and he had a father that had specifically written to him on several different occasions on this is what you ought to do with your life, and this is how you ought to live for God, and you need to pay attention to what I'm trying to teach you and what I'm trying to explain to you. He had a great heritage, he had a great lineage, he had people in his life that loved him, but he was very bullheaded and stubborn. Anybody know any young people like that? Anybody know any adults like that? I think we're all like that. There are many times where we're all bullheaded and we're all stubborn. We get lifted up in our own selves. We begin to strengthen ourselves. We begin to dig our heels in and begin to say, well, it's going to be this way or it's going to be no way. My way or the highway, right? And we begin to get a little bit stubborn in some areas. Here, Rehoboam had done just that. He had started off with an inquisitive spirit. He had started off trying to yield to all these others, but then he began to strengthen himself. And the Bible says in verse number 1, and he forsook the law of the Lord. Anytime you begin to strengthen yourself, and anytime you begin to build up yourself rather than building up the spiritual man inside you, you're always going to be led to forsake the Word of God. In your life, when you begin to build up the flesh and you begin to build up self and you begin to think about what you want to do and how you want to operate, and you begin to operate in your own understanding rather than in the understanding of the Word of God, it's always going to lead to you forsaking the Word of God. It does not matter what your lineage is. It does not matter what your heritage is. It does not matter the kind of church that you had grown up in. If you've been raised right, you can still begin to strengthen yourself and forsake the law of God. And that's exactly what Rehoboam had done. He had a great heritage. He had a grandfather that loved the Lord. He had a father that loved the Lord. Now, were they always the greatest example? No, they were both womanizers. They weren't always the greatest example to him. But they tried to show him the example. They tried to tell him what to do. They tried to explain to him how to live. And the Bible says that he strengthened himself. And he forsook the law of the Lord. Ultimately, young person, understand this morning. You are responsible for the decisions that you make. You can have a great lineage. You can have parents that bring you to church. You can have parents that pay for you to be able to go to a youth conference and a church camp. You can have grandparents that are in church. You can have all the kind of lineage that you ought to have. But ultimately, you've got to make a decision. Am I going to serve God or am I going to forsake the things of God?
Am I going to take the truths that I've heard my whole life and the preaching that I've heard my whole life and the dedication that we have at the house and the family devotions that we have and the family prayer time? Am I going to take the advice of what I've been given? Am I going to take the encouragement that my parents give me? Am I going to take the direction that they begin to give me in my life? Or am I going to begin to do my own thing and live my own way? We've got to make those choices. Here, Rehoboam made the wrong choice. And ultimately, it cost not just him, but the Bible says he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. When he made the decision to strengthen himself, when he made the decision to forsake the truths that he was given as a young person, when he made that decision, there were many others that began to follow him in forsaking the law of God as well. They began to follow him. They began to go headlong into sin and following after self. And ultimately following after Satan. Here we know that judgment then comes. And when judgment came, yes, he repented. But that did not negate the fact that there were still consequences for his sins and his actions that needed to be dealt with. And in verse number 9, the Bible says that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. These are treasures that were provided for by his granddaddy David. These were treasures that were provided for by his daddy Solomon. These were treasures that he did not go and get himself. These were treasures that had been provided generation after generation. They had been handed over to him. They had been given over to him completely. These are treasures that he lost while on his watch. They were things that were given to him. He said, how do you know that? Notice what it says. They took away the treasure of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold. Notice the next phrase, which Solomon had made. These were treasures that had come from somebody else. These are treasures that he didn't work for. Listen, understand this. Young people, look up at me here this morning. Understand this morning. When you are given a truth and you are given the Word of God and you are put into a place like a Christian school and a good godly church and you're being raised in a family that's trying to live for God, they're trying to show you some godly direction in your life, and you begin to forsake the things of God, you're literally giving up all the treasures that you have been handed. The Bible says, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. God help us when we are given the truths of the Word of God and we refuse to hand them to the next generation, but rather we forsake them and we move on to something else. We get rid of the treasures that we have been given. Here, Shishak had taken the treasures of the house of the Lord. He had taken the treasures of the king's houses. He had taken everything that his daddy had given him. He had taken everything that his granddaddy had given him. Why? All because Rehoboam had chosen to forsake the law of God. Let me give you some types here in the Bible and then we'll get into the message. We know that Egypt is always, when referenced, Egypt is always a type of the world. Back in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel were in bondage to the people of Egypt, Egypt is a type of the world. Pharaoh, or the king of Egypt, was always a type of the devil because the devil is the prince of this world, the Bible says. And so we know that Egypt is a type of the world, and God delivered his children out of the world. He brought them out of Egypt. And just like in our lives, God had delivered us out of this world. God has brought us out of our Egypt. He had pulled us up out of a horrible pit. Set our feet upon a rock. He's established our going, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 40. So we know that Egypt is a type of the world. Therefore, Shishak would be a type of Satan in the Bible. Are we following along? He would be the king of Egypt. So he is a type of Satan. And in our lives, understand that when the world begins to pursue after us, when the world begins to attack us, it is always led by Satan. And Satan wants nothing more than to destroy our walk with God. By the way, he was able to destroy some things and take many of things from the children of Israel, but it all started because Rehoboam had exposed himself. You see, there's a thing in the Bible that the Bible teaches, and it's called an umbrella of protection.
It's the hierarchy of leadership in the Bible. If you go to Ephesians chapter number 5, you're going to find that God is the head of Christ, that Christ is the head of the man, that the man or the husband is the head of the wife, and that the husband and wife both are the head of the children, okay? And so you're going to find a hierarchy of leadership. You're going to find the same thing there in 1 Corinthians and in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus about the church and the leadership that's given there in the church and how things are supposed to operate. But there is a truth that is found throughout the Word of God that if we obey them that have the rule over us, Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7, Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 17, that if we obey those that have the rule over us, the Bible says that they watch for our souls and they must give an account for us and for the decisions that we make. So there's a truth that is taught that if you begin to obey the leadership, you are under what we call an umbrella of protection. All right? Meaning that if you are obedient to your parents, young people, that you are going to be judged for your obedience to what they've told you to do, but then they are going to be judged for why they told you to do certain things. Okay? You're going to be judged for your obedience or disobedience. They're going to be judged for why they said to do certain things. Now, yes, I understand there are times where we ought to obey God rather than man. The Bible does teach us that in the book of Acts. Peter even says that. And there are times where, yes, somebody's going to try to get you to do wrong, and yes, you ought to rebel against doing wrong. There are times where an authority figure may get you to do something that may be perverse or maybe just completely unscriptural. And yes, you don't need to submit yourself to that, but rather you need to run the other direction. Okay? We understand all of that. But I'm talking about just in general things. As far as obedience, submission, as far as following the different commands, the different authority figures in our lives, and obeying different rules in our lives, there's an umbrella of protection that we have in our lives. Here, Rehoboam had literally chosen to strengthen himself and forsake the law of God, meaning at this time, as long as he was following the Bible, he was under the umbrella of protection from the Word of God. But when he forsook the Word of God, he stepped out from underneath that umbrella of protection, and now he's going to have to answer for everything he did. Does that make sense? As long as you are obeying the Word of God, when you stand and give an account before God, and the Bible says the books are open, that would be the books of the actions of your life, but also the very Word of God will be opened. And if you follow the Word of God and you've done exactly what God has commanded us to do, when the Word of God is open, you will be able to stand before God with a clear conscience saying, I've done everything you've told me to do. As you're judged according to that book, you will be protected by your obedience to God. Does that make sense? All right. Here, Rehoboam had chosen to strengthen himself. He had forsaken the law of God. And because of that, he's now exposed himself to an all-out attack against the devil or from the devil. And the devil came. The world came. Here again, the types that I'm giving to you. Egypt came and attacked him. So the world came and attacked him. Shishak, the king of Egypt, came and attacked Israel. So Satan, the king of the world, the prince of this world, comes and attacks us when we step out and we forsake the law of God. All right, are we following along? Amen. So in your life, when you begin to strengthen yourself and you begin to forsake the law of God, there are some things that the devil's going to try and steal from you. Here, Shishak, the Bible says, he took all. Now, we read over that, and we can gloss over that, and we say, well, he took everything. And we'll generalize all of that, but we don't always think about the things that are taken in our lives when the devil begins to attack our lives. So I'm going to give you seven things this morning that I believe the devil takes from us when he begins to attack us because we've chosen to forsake the Word of God. We've chosen to reject the truths that we have been given, and we choose to strengthen self over strengthening the spirit. First thing I want you to notice, in our lives, when the devil begins to attack us, we're going to jump around to a lot of different scriptures and look at it. When the devil begins to attack us, I believe one of the first things that he steals from us is he steals our love. He steals our love. Go with me to Revelation chapter number 2. Let me explain it to you. I believe one of the first things that the devil steals from us is he steals our love, or he steals the things that we are pursuing after. The first fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned in Galatians 5 is love. And if you're not walking in the Spirit, then you cannot love the way that Christ loves. But in Revelation chapter number 2, look at verse number 4. Here, the church at Ephesus, and we've taught on the seven churches here. Here we see that they were right in their doctrine, but they were wrong in their devotion. And in verse number 4 of Revelation chapter 2, it says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Here they had all the right doctrines, they had all the truths, they had all the different things that they were supposed to be doing. In verse number 2 it says, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil." Here they were right in all their doctrine. Listen, you can be doctrinally correct and be devotionally wrong. And there are a lot of times where we will be doctrinally correct, we're correct in our position on the Word of God, but we don't have a walk with God like we should. It's one thing to say that I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. It's one thing to say that I believe that I ought to be plugged into a good fundamental Baptist church. It's one thing to say that I believe the doctrines of the Word of God. It's another thing to begin to live them. That's your devotion to God. You see, there are people who are right doctrinally, but they're not right devotionally. And I think that when we get away from the truths of the Word of God and we begin to forsake the law of the Lord, I believe one of the first things that the devil steals from us is our love. Our love for the Lord. Our love for our devotional life. Our love for the things of God. Now go back to 1 John. You're at Revelation. Go back a couple of books. About three books in front of Revelation here. 1 John chapter 2. Here the Bible says in verse number 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So when I begin to forsake the law of God and I don't love the Word of God the way that I should, and I'm not walking with God the way that I should, I'm not having my devotions, I'm not spending time in prayer, I'm not walking with God the way that I'm supposed to, I may be coming to church faithfully, and my doctrine may be correct, but my devotion to God, I'm strengthening myself, and I'm not following after God like I should, it's going to end up me loving the things of the world rather than loving the things of God. And here in verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." You're going to find that when you're not walking with God the way that you should, you're not reading your Bible like you should, and you're not spending time in prayer like you should, you're going to find that it's going to be easier in your life to begin to submit to the lust of the flesh, to submit to the lust of the eyes, to begin to be lifted up in your own pride of your life because you're not walking with God the way that you should. Here, Rehoboam had forsaken the law of God, and it led to the devil stealing his love for the Lord, his love for the things of God. Why? Because he strengthened himself rather than strengthening his walk with God. Are we following along? He strengthened himself. And when we begin to strengthen ourselves, the devil begins to steal our love away. And then people wonder why they don't enjoy going to church. Well, let me ask you, when's the last time you read your Bible? When's the last time you spent some quality time in prayer? "I just don't want to go to church. I just don't want to go soul winning. I don't want to tell others about Jesus." Well, it could be that it's because you're not walking with God the way you should. Because when we walk with God the way that we're supposed to, we have no problem telling others about how great our God is. When we're walking with God and we're having a devotional life like we're supposed to, and we're seeing the blessings of God in our lives because we're walking with God the way that we should, we have no problem with loving God. But it's when we begin to reject and neglect God. Now, I understand what you're saying, what you may be saying in your heart right now. That I've not openly rejected God. I'm still coming to church. Yes, you may not rejected God, but sometimes you do neglect God. I do too. There are times where we go through our lives and we don't give God the proper placement that He needs in our lives, that He deserves in our lives. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18, that in all things Christ might have the preeminence, meaning first place. There are a lot of times where we schedule things and we plan things and we look to do all these different things and we don't even think twice about, well, where are we going to fit God in the schedule? We begin to plan a family vacation, but then we don't even plan on where we're going to be going to church when we miss our church. We got to think about these things. And then we wonder, why don't I love doing the things of God like I should? It could be because we've forsaken the law of God. We've forsaken walking with God like we should. And the devil's coming in and he's stolen our love away. Because we begin to start loving the things of this world more than we love God. Go backwards to the book of Colossians. It's still there in the New Testament as well. Colossians. Look at chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. Here the Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," and all of us who are born again children of God, we've been risen with Christ. God has resurrected a new life in us. We're risen with Christ. "So if ye then be risen with Christ," those of you that are saved this morning, he says, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection," another word for affection will be love or desires. "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." So here I'm to set my love, I'm to set my desire on the things of God rather than on the things of this earth. Why? Verse 3, "For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." You are dead to the flesh. We're supposed to be crucified to the flesh, the Bible says. Verse number 4, "When Christ, who is our life," is Christ your life this morning? Is Christ your life? Is the Word of God your life this morning? Christ is the Word made flesh. Is it our life? Do we go throughout the day just hungering and thirsting to get back into a point where we can get into our prayer closet, where we can sit aside and begin to read our Bibles again? Do we hunger after the things of God? "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Now verse 5, it says, "Mortify." The word "mortify" means to put to death. To put to death. You know, a lot of times we use the word mortify very rarely today. Usually it's when you see a horrific accident and you are mortified. Or it seems like your senses are put to death because of what you have seen. You are blown away by it. Mortified. Here we're told to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he gives a list of the works of the flesh that we're to put to death in our lives. Because when you're pursuing the works of the flesh and you're pursuing all the fleshly desires, then you can't love God the way that you should. Amen. We've got to make sure that we understand that when the devil comes in and he begins to attack our lives because we have forsaken the law of God, one of the first things the devil steals from us is our love for the Lord. By the way, love is not just in what you say. But love is an action. It's an action verb. It's in what you do. Some of you spouses, you have arguments. You say you love me, but how are you showing it? Okay. Love is what you do. How about our love for God? I love the Lord. We say that, but what are we doing for God? What are we doing for God? We ought to take a heart test every now and again and check these things. Here, Shishak, king of Egypt, had taken all. Just like he did there in Israel, I believe the devil comes and he takes things from our lives when we forsake God. I believe one of the first things he takes is our love. Go to Psalms chapter 51. Let's look at the second thing that he takes. Psalms chapter 51. Not only does the devil steal our love for the Lord and for the things of God, but I believe also the devil begins to steal away our joy. He begins to steal away our joy. The devil will steal your love, meaning that you'll begin to love the things of the world, the things that God had saved you from. You begin to go back to that. Why? Because you've forsaken the law of God. And instead of following the strict commands of the Word of God, we begin to follow the flesh. And the devil steals our love. But I believe he also steals our joy. Psalms chapter 51, here David had sinned against God. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. She had gotten pregnant, and then he in turn went and had her husband murdered in a battle, Uriah. This is the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is the man after God's own heart. You say, how could he get to that point? Well, he had gotten away from God. Because we are all one step away. One bad decision away from wrecking and ruining your life. Every one of us. Don't think you're high and mighty. Verse 12, he says in his repentant prayer, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Here he's asking God to restore something. Why? Because it had been taken away. The word restore, it means to begin again or to renew. It speaks of some goal in our lives that is attainable. But it also speaks of dependence upon another. Meaning that he could not restore it himself. He had to have an outside source restore it for him. It speaks of it being a great loss. If you're asking for something to be restored, then you recognize that you have lost it to begin with. This also speaks of a joy that was once known but now is not. He says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. He had known it at one time, but now he did not have the joy of the Lord. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. And if you're not walking with God, and you're not reading the Word of God, and we're not spending time in prayer, if we're not walking with God the way that we should, but we're strengthening ourselves, then the devil's going to steal not just our love, but he's going to steal our joy. Why are so many Christians enduring church attendance anymore these days? They don't enjoy coming to church. They have no joy. They have no excitement. They don't put a smile on their face. Listen, some of the happiest people in the world ought to be Christians. Just think about where you're not going when you die. You're not going to hell. Praise God. There's a church over in North Carolina, over in Marion, North Carolina, New Manna Baptist Church. We listen to a lot of their music. And several of the songs that we begin to use, we get from them. They got phenomenal stuff that they use. I got the opportunity to meet their pastor, Brother Tony Shirley, up in Eufaula a couple of months ago at a camp meeting. And we got a CD that we've had, my wife and I have had since we were in college, of their youth choir. And it was a CD that they recorded a lot of different songs that were live there in the church. They also recorded several testimonies. And there's this one guy. And I think it's like track 17 or whatever. But anyway, he's given a testimony there at the church. And he is as hick as all get out. You know, I'm talking country from the boot heels of North Carolina. And he's sharing his testimony. And he says, why shouldn't I be happy? I missed out on an eternity in a lake of fire. Where was you going? Why shouldn't we be happy? Think about that. Why shouldn't we be happy? Think about where God saved us. Think about where we're going. But you see, when we're not walking with God the way we should, the devil takes our joy away. And we've got to ask, like David here, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see, Satan cannot steal your salvation, so he tries to steal the joy of being saved. He can't take your soul to hell. He just tries to make your life miserable. He can't make you spend eternity in hell with him, so he tries to make your life a living hell on earth. Okay? Understand that. And a lot of times we get away from God, our joy needs to be restored. Over in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse number 15, the Bible talks about the little foxes that spoil the vine. What vine are they referring to? They're referring to the vineyard and the grapes that are grown on the vine. And what do they make from grapes? They make grape juice, or they make what the Bible refers to as wine. We're talking about non-fermented wine. Just simple grape juice. Freshly squeezed grape juice. And in the Bible, wine, or the grape juice, is mentioned. It's a type of joy. The Bible says that little foxes spoil the vine. And there are times where there's little things in our lives that begin to creep up. We think that we have control. We think that no little thing's going to get into our lives. But we let these little sins linger around in our lives. What do? They steal our joy. They steal our joy from serving God. See, the devil wants to steal your love this morning. The devil wants to steal your joy this morning. But also, the devil wants to steal, thirdly, your fellowship. He wants to steal your fellowship. Have you ever noticed that when you're not walking with God and you're not reading your Bible and you're not praying, have you ever noticed how you just want to avoid other Christians? Anybody ever notice that in their life? You're not walking with God the way that you're supposed to, and you find excuses for not coming to church. Or then you find excuses for not responding to a text or answering a phone call. And you just don't want to talk to somebody that's going to talk to you about the Lord. Why? Because our fellowship has been stolen away. We would rather fellowship with the things of the world and the people of the world rather than fellowship with the people of God. Why? Because we know our spirit's not right. Are we listening? Because we have forsaken the law of God. The devil steals our love. The devil steals our joy. But the devil steals our fellowship. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. I believe the devil steals our fellowship with one another. And we'll see this here in Hebrews chapter number 10. Verse number 25. You know it. Many of you do. It says, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is. A lot of times we read over this and we skip over parts of these verses. Here it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And then he throws this in, as the manner of some is. You know, there are some who willingly forsake assembling together in church. Why? Because they're not right with God. Because they're not walking with God. Because they don't have God as first place in their life like they should. I'm not judging them. I'm not being critical of them. I'm just saying that when we begin to forsake the law of God, the devil steals our love. He steals our joy, but he also steals our fellowship with other believers. Here, the Bible says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Some of the closest people in your life that you ought to be to ought to be the people that you go to church with. You ought to be able to exhort or encourage one another in the things of God. The Bible says that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. The Bible says that our spirits can bear witness with one another. There are friends that I have in the ministry that I don't ever see. We don't live in the same town. We may see each other at a church camp or at a conference somewhere. They're all over. I've got friends all over America. I've got friends over in other countries serving the Lord right now. And we may not see each other physically, but there are times where we'll text one another or we'll fellowship on the phone. Or even when we do have an opportunity to get together, it's like we just picked up where we left off. You have that sweet fellowship one with another. Why? Because your spirit bears witness with their spirit. You have friends like that. You have family. You have people like that in your lives. But why is it when it comes to the people of God, we want to shun away from that fellowship? It could be because we've strengthened self and we've forsaken the law of God like Rehoboam did. Go back to 1 John chapter 1. Again, toward Revelation there. 1 John chapter 1. Not only do we lose the fellowship with other believers, but we also lose our fellowship with God. There are times when we know that we're not living the way that God tells us to live, that we willingly choose not to read our Bibles because we don't want to get right with God. We know what God's going to tell us. We choose not to pray because we know that God's not going to hear and answer our prayers because we're not repentant of the lifestyle that we're living. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If you say that you have fellowship with God, but you are living in sin, you're walking in darkness. The Bible says you're a liar. I'm a liar. By the way, you get a chance, read the book of 1 John. It's just 5 chapters. You can read it in less than 20 minutes. John is very blunt with our walk with God. And he calls us out on the carpet, so to speak. We see the rubber meeting the road, so to speak. But look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. It's easy to get along with fellow believers because we're walking with God the way we should. It's right there in your Bible. You're reading the same thing I'm reading. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So we're right with God, and we've confessed our sin to God, and God's cleansed us from that sin. We've forsaken it. And then here, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, in verse 9, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the devil wants to steal your love. The devil wants to steal your joy. But the devil wants to steal your fellowship. He destroys our fellowship or steals our fellowship away because we get so blinded by and consumed with the things of this world. We're pursuing money because we have bills. We're pursuing pleasures because we think we deserve something and we think that God's holding out. We go and we spend money we don't have to buy a car that we don't need because we say, we deserve it. Okay. If the excuse that we deserve it is an excuse that we use many times just to fulfill pleasures that we want. And then we get so bogged down by the things of the world that now we drown our fellowship with God. We begin to blame God and others for the predicaments that we become, that we get in. We begin to fill our time with our jobs because we don't want to fellowship with other believers or with God. We begin to fill our time and our fellowship with the wrong kind of friends and the wrong crowd because we know that we as human beings, we need some kind of fellowship because the Bible says it is not good for man to be alone in Genesis chapter 2. That's why He created a woman. Amen. Because God knew us men, we get ourselves in trouble too much. It's not good for us guys to be alone. But here, we understand there are times in our lives where the devil begins to steal some things. He steals our love, steals our joy, steals our fellowship. Next, he steals our vision. Proverbs 29:18, look it up later. I'm going to run through these last few. He steals our vision. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You see, Rehoboam had forsaken the law of God. He did not keep the law of God. Therefore, he was not happy. He had no joy. But he also lost his vision. He lost his desire to lead the children of Israel in the right way. And what happened? As a leader, he made a bad choice and others followed. I'm reminded of a story I'd heard years ago back when I was a teenager of an old church that was once at one time on fire for the Lord. And they had a sign that was there in the building on the back wall like we have verses on our wall. And it said, where there is no vision, the people perish. The church had gone through some scandal and some hard times. They lost their pastor and the church just ended up dissipating. You look around the property, the grass was grown up and the building was falling apart. And someone who was new in the town began walking through the remnants of what used to be a thriving church. They come into the auditorium and they see that verse that was on the back wall, but the W had fallen down. And instead of saying, where there is no vision, it said, here there is no vision. And it was a dead church. And if we lose our vision for the things of God, many a times death follows in our lives. We see here that Rehoboam had forsaken the law of God. He had lost his desire to serve God. And what happened? There were many people that were killed, yes. There was much that was taken away from them. And they had lost so much. You see, when you're not walking with God the way you should, the devil wants to come in. He wants to take everything. He'll steal your vision. You won't have a desire to see the lost saved. I got an encouraging text message from a friend of mine in the ministry today, this morning, just before Sunday school. He had texted me and said that since the month of March, their church has been doing an evangelistic campaign, passing out tracts. He said, as of the numbers from this weekend, when they come in today, they will have passed out 10,000 tracts since March. I said, man, praise the Lord. Keep home, brother. That's good. I get excited about that. The church is seeing salvations. They're seeing growth. They're seeing new visitors coming in. Why? Because God always blesses His Word. His Word will not return void. What happened? The pastor there at that church has a vision. He has a passion for the lost. Just like we have a vision to reach others for the cause of Christ as well. But we begin to forsake the law of God, we're going to lose our vision. Our vision for the lost, but also our vision for the saved and for the church. We're going to lose our desire and our passion. See, listen, Sunday school teachers that are in here, if you're not walking with God the way that you should, you're going to lose your vision to lead your class. You're going to lose your desire and the passion that you have to make a difference in the lives of those that you can now steward for the glory of God. The devil wants to steal away your vision. Next, number 5, the devil wants to steal away your power. the power of God out of your lives. If you go to Judges 16, again, we don't have time. You can go back, write it down, study it later. You'll study the life of Samson. And Samson was a man who was given over to passions of the flesh. He began to strengthen himself. He didn't listen to his parents and the guidance they had given him, but rather he did his own thing. He forsook God and he lost his power. He lost the power of God. And the Bible says that when he got up after Delilah had shaven his head, that he got up and he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord was departed from him. He didn't even know that he lost the power of God. What's worse than losing the power of God in our lives is just going on about your business and you're not even realizing that you lost it. Still thinking that everything's okay. The devil steals our power. Our power to be used by God, our power to witness, our power to live the Christian life. Some of you may be struggling this morning just with the general desire to even get up and read your Bible. You've lost your power because you've forsaken the law of God. I have no desire to tell anybody about you. I have no desire to go to church. I have no desire to read my Bible. I have no desire to pray. Well, if you're a child of God, it could be the devil stolen it because you've forsaken the law of God. Next, number six. The devil will steal your influence and your testimony. He'll steal your influence and your testimony. Understand, 5 minutes of pleasure will ruin 50 years of ministry. You choose to let down your guard just for a short period of time, you'll wreck and ruin your marriage. You'll wreck and ruin your life. Teenagers, you let down your guard one little time, you're going to end up pregnant out of wedlock. Ruining desires and dreams that your parents had for you for the glory of God. Why? Simply because you've lost your influence. The devil stole it away. And then lastly, ultimately, the devil wants to steal your life. John chapter 10, verse number 10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's what the thief does. He wants to steal some things away. He wants to take everything out of your life. Here, Shishak, in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, was able to take everything because Rehoboam had strengthened himself and forsook the law of God. I'm trying to help you this morning. If you strengthen yourself and you are forsaking the Word of God, get ready. The devil's about to steal some things. The devil's on his way. Judgment will come and you're going to have some things taken out of your life. Say, how do I get it right? Well, you've got to get right with God. You've got to go back to that which you've forsaken. What did he forsake? He forsook the law of God. And when the man of God came to him and told him and addressed the problem, they immediately said, "The Lord God is righteous." And they repented. They got right with God. Were there consequences for their sin? Yes, there were consequences. But there was repentance. And because of his repentance, it was not as bad as it could have been. In your life this morning, let me ask you this question. What's the devil stolen from you? This week, this past month, maybe the past few months, what's the devil stolen from you? Are you where you should be spiritually? Are you walking with God like you should? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? If not, then the devil's stolen some things. By the way, you know what he's stolen. If you don't know what he's stolen, then ask your spouse. She'll tell you. Or he'll tell you. Hey, something's not right. Is everything okay? They notice stuff. Why? Because it shows. It shows. Let me ask you a question this morning. What has the devil stolen from you? Stand with me with head bowed and eyes closed. What has the devil stolen from you? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you were to take a gauge spiritually, where are you at this morning? Are you where you should be spiritually? Are you walking with God? Are you struggling? Does your spiritual life need some help this morning? Has the devil stolen something from you? with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just got one question for you this morning. You say, Brother Terry, somewhere in that message God spoke to my heart. Would you raise your hand? Somewhere in that message God spoke to my heart. Hands all over the room. God bless you. You can put them down. If God's spoken to your heart, if the devil's stolen some things, why don't you come back to the altar, come down to the altar this morning and let's reclaim those things. Let's put up some guards in our lives. Let's reestablish our walk with God and make sure that we mend up the hedge that's broken in our lives so the devil can't creep in and steal some things. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank